So have you ever had that moment of staring a long time at a screen trying to remember the password? The start of this year, I decided it was about time, well, after all these security breaches we've heard about, to no longer have my password as 12345. No, I've never had that as my password, but I did decide to get and pay for a password manager that through one master password, and then that password manager would remember all the different passwords and occasionally create newer and harder passwords for all the different places. Now I just have to remember one, if I can only do that. But I think that sometimes when it comes to happiness, we keep entering passwords hoping that that will get us into true and deep happiness. So we type marriage. If only I were married, I would be truly happy. And we type the word children. If God would just give me a child, I would be truly happy. Or a raise. If my boss just recognized my worth and my value and I had a little more breathing room financially, I would be truly happy. Or maybe a middle school student or even a high school student would say, a smartphone. If my parents would just give me a smartphone, I would be happy. We keep entering password after password, hoping to get access to happiness, and we're still not happy. That's why it's important for us to look at this passage of Scripture we started with last week, the Beatitudes of Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, Jesus gives us the password to enter into deep happiness. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now with that, you have found the password that will lead you into true and deep happiness. Over the years, this passage of Scripture has been called the Beatitudes. It's a rough transliteration of the Latin word beatus, which means blessed. And in these eight phrases, Jesus tells us the truly fortunate person, who the truly fortunate person is, what the truly happy person looks like. Now, all eight of these phrases are important. We can't say, well, I'm doing three of them. I don't really have the other five all that well, but I'm doing fine enough. We need to understand that this is a single definition of true happiness. We're only dividing it up across these 4 weeks, so we might study each of them very carefully. So each week, we are taking two Beatitudes at a time. Last week, we looked at the first two, and this week, we're looking at number three and number four. What we find in number three and number four, in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 5, is that it is only as we yield to God and as we yearn for godliness that we'll enter into true happiness. In other words, we have to turn away from self-centeredness, and we have to turn toward and pursue the kind of life that God would really want for us. So let's look at each one of those. First of all, and you can write these down. First of all, when we yield to God, we're on the road to true happiness. When we yield to God, we're on the road to happiness. That's what Jesus meant when he said in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now I want you to circle that word, meek. Now, that's a word you're hoping people will use to describe you, right? Those of you who are single men, you sign up for one of those online dating sites and they ask you to describe yourself. If you describe yourself, I consider myself a meek man. Do you think you'd get a lot of dates? Probably not. In fact, some modern translations use other words to help us try to get at what is being described here. The New Living Translation says humble. The Message says content. The Christian Standard Bible says gentle. These are translations that are trying to get at what this word really means. Because to be meek does not mean to be wimpy. To be meek does not mean to be a passive doormat that people walk over. To be meek does not mean being wishy-washy or indecisive. To be meek does not mean just somebody who's easy to get along with. Of course, there are certain people who are easy to get along with. but so are certain dogs. I mean, that does not ensure that you're a spiritually mature person. So what does the word meek mean in this passage? I think the best way to understand it is to see how the Bible itself uses the word meek. And one of the best definitions can be found in the Old Testament in Psalm 37. So let's take a look at Psalm 37. I want us to move through each one of these verses. Verse 1, Psalm 37, meek means not being envious of the wicked. Has that ever crossed your mind from time to time? You see somebody who's not paying any attention to God. In fact, he's living this openly godless life, but he seems to be getting ahead, seems to be happy and fulfilled, and you're envious for a brief moment of that person, even if you're a church-going person. But a meek person is not envious of those who do wrong. Instead, verse 3, you trust in the Lord, you do good. Verse 4, to be meek means you delight yourself in the Lord, who and he will then give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, it means you commit your way to the Lord and you trust in him. Verse 7, to be meek means to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, not taking matters into your own hands. You're not going to panic when evil men succeed in their ways. But verse 8, you yourself are going to refrain from anger and turn from wrath, because fretting and taking matters into your own hands leads only to evil. Verses 9 and 10 say, evil men will be cut off, but verse 11, does it sound familiar? The meek will inherit the land. Jesus was quoting from Psalm 37 when he said, the meek will inherit the earth. In short, it is when we yield to God that we are finally on the road to real happiness. Every time you see the word meek in your translation of the Bible, that's what you ought to think of. You ought to think of the word yielded. Somebody who's yielded to God is a meek person. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek-speaking world would use the word protes. That's the word we translate as meek. Interesting thing is the word protes was often used by Greek-speaking people to speak of a horse that had been taken out of the wild and broken or tamed. Now that horse's strength was not broken. That horse's spirit was not broken, but its rebellion was broken. And all its strength, all its spirit, all its energy was now channeled into purposes useful to the master. And they would speak of that kind of horse as protes, as meek. Now, that's the way we need to understand it as well. When Jesus said, blessed are the protes, what he was saying is, blessed are those not whose spirits are broken or whose strength is broken, but whose rebellion is broken. All our strength, all our ambition, all our drive is now channeled into that which is good for the master's use. I hope you're beginning to see then that the word meek is not as foreign to us as we might at first think. In fact, people in business and people in recovery groups understand this keenly. People in business understand this keenly. There was a book that came out, I guess it's about 15 years ago now, by Jim Collins called Good to Great. And it's an incredibly important business book. A lot of people in the business world have read it. And in this book, he talks about how companies went from good to greatness. Companies that were just sort of tracking along and really just average returns year after year. And then all of a sudden, something happened that made them great. And among the characteristics that Jim Collins and his researchers found, they found that a company that was once good and has now moved into greatness was led by what he called a level 5 leader. And in the chapter where he talks about this, this is a person who is not necessarily somebody who's going to get it on the front page of, on the front cover of Fortune magazine necessarily. This is somebody who's humble. This is somebody who is unassuming. Somebody who shares the glory with others. Somebody who doesn't seek out the spotlight. Now, Collins had never read the Bible. Collins isn't a church-going person, but through his research, he found that the meek are literally inheriting the earth. Not only in the business world, in the world of recovery groups, people understand the value of meekness. Last week, I pointed out that those who are in our church family that are in recovery groups are going to find, as we move through the Beatitudes, that they track in a lot of ways with the 12 steps. Isn't it interesting that the third step of the 12 steps is very similar to the third beatitude that we find here in Matthew chapter 5? The third step, for those of you who are in recovery groups, you know it, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And the third beatitude is the same way. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have yielded to God. Now, if all of that is true, It's time for a pop quiz. So put up your books and pull out a piece of paper. And let's do a pop quiz. And I could tell from some of you there's this brief flashback from high school. And you had a moment of panic when I said that. Now, you don't necessarily have to write down the answers to these questions. But I want you to think about them in your heart. These are adapted from Ken Sand's book, The Peacemaker. But they're applicable for what we're talking about today. So, first question. What fills my thoughts? What is the first thing on my mind in the morning and the last thing on my mind at night? How would I answer the question, if only blank, then I would be happy, fulfilled, and secure? What do I want to preserve or avoid at all costs? What do I fear? When a certain desire is not met, do I feel frustration, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, anger, or depression? Is there something I desire so much that I'm willing to disappoint or hurt others in order to have it? Now, how you answer those questions will tell you what you are pursuing that you think will make you truly happy. It will get to the heart of what you love, what you fear, and what you trust. But here's the thing. Love, fear, and trust. Aren't those worship words? Aren't those the words that we use in the first half of our worship service when we're singing praise to God? And if we love something other than God, if we fear something more than God, if we trust something instead of God, isn't that idolatry? Isn't that turning away from God and toward what we think will make us happy? Jesus told us what will make us happy is to be meek, that is to be yielded to God, to turn away from our own selfish ambitions toward what God wants. And so Jesus is telling us here the route to true happiness. It is by yielding to God. And then the second thing to write down is this. It's not only by yielding to God, but also yearning for godliness. Now, when I first studied through the Beatitudes and I was making a few study notes, I wrote down the word yearn. That to me sounded like the right one-word summary for this beatitude. But then when I started putting the notes together for sermon notes for you to write down, I didn't want to use the word yearn because we don't tend to use that word all that much today. But think about what Jesus says here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Circle those words, hunger and thirst. Aren't those words about longing? Aren't those words about desire? Aren't those words about yearning? Yearning is really the best word when you think about a one-word summary of this particular beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In our physical lives, when we are hungry, when we are thirsty, that pushes out any other goal or any other priority than getting our hunger and our thirst taken care of. If you've ever been off on a long trip and you realize you're hungry and doesn't seem to be a restaurant for miles, or you realize you're thirsty and every water bottle has been drunk up in the car, you become totally preoccupied with what's going to take care of your hunger and what's going to take care of your thirst. Jesus said we need to yearn for God's way of life in the same way our body yearns for food and for water. That's what King David meant in Psalm 42. In verses 1 and 2, he said, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. Those who belong to God long for God. And here's the thing. If you belong to God, you're either longing for God or God is going to arrange the circumstances of your life so that you long for him. And that's God's gracious, merciful way of making sure that you stay connected to him. Some of you might think, well, that's extortion. And I would say, thank God for it then. Because there are instances in my life, and I know there are instances in your life, that if the circumstances of my life were not rearranged in such a way that I became miserable in myself and started searching out for God, if the circumstances were not arranged in that way for that to happen, I would not long for God. And so God in his mercy and God in his grace says, if you belong to me, you're either going to long for me, or I'll arrange the circumstances so that you do so. That's what we see in Amos. The prophet Amos, chapter 8, he said, hear this, the days are coming, This is the declaration of the Lord God. When I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and roam from north to east seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it in that day. In that day, the beautiful young women, the young men also, will faint from thirst. Amos was ministering at a time when people had taken the word of God for granted, and they were no longer looking for what God had said about the way he wanted people to live. And so God said, I'm going to send a famine of sorts in the land, a spiritual famine, so that people will start hungering and thirsting after me once again. So God is saying through Amos that if we belong to him, we long for him, or he's going to arrange the circumstance of our lives in such a way, mercifully, graciously, to make us want to long for him once again. Now, when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to understand what he means by righteousness. Because for many of us, especially if we're churchgoers and we've been involved in the Word of God on a regular basis, we can sometimes get confused about this. Because when we look into the Bible, we see that the word righteousness sometimes has reference to what God gives us, and other times it is a reference to what God demands of us. The first one is by the theologians referred to as justification, and the second one is referred to as sanctification. In the first one, God grants us what is not ours. He grants us the status of righteousness because of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He was carrying the record of our sin and giving us his record of perfect righteousness so that we might have a right standing before God. So sometimes in the Bible, the word righteousness refers to that which God gives us and we receive by faith. On the other hand, several times in the Bible, the word righteousness refers to that which God works in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said here in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's referring to the second one. He's referring to sanctification. He's referring to those who long for, who yearn for doing what God wants them to do. So how are you spending your money? How are you conducting your business? What are you letting your thought life linger over? Are you responsive to those who hurt in the world? Are you patient? Do you forgive? These and many other questions we could ask to explore how we long for or fail to long for the righteousness of God. I have to admit that my passion for God, it ebbs and flows. It rises and falls. And I imagine that's true for you as well. The Apostle Paul himself, as driven as he was to be pleasing to God, had to admit in one of his letters, I die daily. He recognized that every day he had to die to self and turn toward the ways of God. You and I need to do that as well. So the third and the fourth Beatitudes work together in this way. You have to stop insisting on your own way of doing things and start desiring the way God wants you to do things. You have to stop thinking that the world revolves around you, and you have to start arranging everything in your life so it revolves around God. Now, at first, this does not seem like the right route to happiness, especially depending on how much we've sort of absorbed from our 21st century Western culture, because our 21st century Western culture today says the route to happiness is what? Expressive individualism. Identifying who you are, and don't let anybody tell you how to live. You find out what you think clicks with you and connects with you, and you pursue that headlong and headstrong. And then you come into a church, or you start opening the Bible, and you start trying to think about how to take it seriously. And at first, the things that God wants of your life seem to interfere with what would make you happy. I mean, God has an opinion about what you do with your money. God has an opinion about what you do with your body. God has an opinion about how you treat other people. God has an opinion about the attitudes you maintain inside you. And at first, it looks like all of these things are barriers to happiness. In other words, they seem to bring up certain frustrations and self-doubt and self-loathing. How does that lead to happiness? But the more we push through that, and the more we align ourselves with that, and the more we try to figure out why God told us to do the things he told us to do, the more we'll find ourselves on the other side of things as truly happy. Jesus told us how to find happiness. Turn away from ourselves, in other words, be meek. Turn toward God, in other words, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I said at the beginning of this passage that the Beatitudes are a single unit. We're only breaking them apart for the purposes of study, but they are a single unit. So how do we unite the first four Beatitudes? We looked at the first two last week, and now the next two this week. How do we unite all four of these together? If you think about it, it's kind of a stair step. Jesus said that he regarded people who are spiritually empty, those who are poor in spirit, as blessed. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he said, blessed are those who mourn. And then he said, blessed are those who are meek. And then he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you really pay attention to this, you'll see that they're not just individual items, but they're rungs on a ladder. They're stairs, or they're steps on a stairway. The question we have to ask is this taking us up, or is this taking us down? There's a progress here. Step one, he says, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Step one is to recognize there's nothing within you in and of yourself that can make you happy under your own power. Step two, grieve about that. Mourn over the brokenness that you find within you. Step three is to be meek, is to turn away from yourself and your self-centeredness. And step four then is to turn toward yearning, hungering, thirsting for what God wants of your life. There are steps here. There's a progress. But is it taking you up to the second floor, or is it taking you down to the basement? It's taking you down, isn't it? It's taking us lower and lower to a point where we're lowering ourselves before God. This is what F.B. Meyer said in one of his books some time ago. He said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other, that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. It is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to lower ourselves down, always down, to get to his best gifts. I think he's right. And so it's important for us to understand not only the definition of happiness, but that there's a progress toward how we can get into the true happiness that Jesus says we can get into. But we do need to understand that even though this is something that we have to go back to over and over again, it's a process that we learn day after day, there is a first step. And the first step is to receive the righteousness God offers us. Remember what I said a moment ago, that in the Bible, the word righteousness talks about what God provides us and what God works in us. And for a lot of us, when we think about straightening things up and getting right with God, it's a matter of finding out what God wants us to do, and then we go do it. But one of the most fundamental things we need to recognize is that God has offered us a right standing with him by what he has done for us in the work of Jesus Christ. Everything starts there. If you run out of this building today and decide to roll up your sleeves and get busy doing what God demands of you, and you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, then you're soon going to find yourself questioning yourself, frustrated with yourself, maybe loathing yourself, or you'll start failing to take God's commands seriously because you know you can't live up to them. But if you receive first the righteousness God offers you, you will have his acceptance, you will have his welcome, and you will have the confidence you need to go out and try to live the way God wants you to live. And then anytime you fail to live the way God wants you to live, you come back to that righteousness he offers and be glad in it again and receive again that which we were singing about a moment ago, God's amazing grace. And what will that do? That will give you the confidence, and that will give you the want to go back out and try to do what God calls on you to do. You see the cycle? And so what we need to do is first receive the righteousness God offers us, and then go out and live the righteousness God demands of us. And so I want us to bow in prayer right now, every head bowed in prayer and every eye closed, because some of us, what we need to do is receive the righteousness God wants to offer us. And others of us need to go again and renew ourselves to the righteousness God demands of us. Are you part of that first group? Maybe today what you need to do is pray to receive the work of Jesus. You know, the Christian life does have rules and it does have rituals and routines, but the Christian life is first and foremost about a relationship with a God who is gracious and merciful and knows that you and I will never consistently live perfectly enough to please him. And in his mercy and in his grace, he has made a way for our record of compromised morality to be taken away from us and for us to own the perfect record of Jesus' behavior. And what you need to do is say something like this to the Lord. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I thank you that on the cross you gave me your record of perfect behavior as if I had never sinned. And you took from me my moral record and died for it, bore the punishment for it. And I trust that. I don't understand it perfectly, but I trust it so that I might have a right standing with you here and hereafter. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life. Now, others of us in here, we need to pray a different kind of prayer. We need to pray something like this. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving me a right relationship with you. I thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. But I have to realize, Lord, that when it comes to letting you work your righteousness in me, there's some areas of rebellion. There's some pockets of resistance. I've let my thought life go where it should not. I've let my attitudes linger where they should not. My behavior isn't where it needs to be. And Lord, I've been okay with that. But Lord, I want to change that attitude. I want to hunger and I want to thirst after your righteousness. I want to long for your way of life. And I return to that commitment today as your kid, as your child. Lord, I know that those who belong to you must long for you. And if I don't return to that desire, that you're going to put me in situations that will make me want to long for you once again. And so, Lord, I ask that you would put that desire within me, that yearning within me to be the kind of person you want me to be. So that as I go out through the rest of 2019, I'll be different than the person who ended up the year in 2018. Let me recognize my new status, my status as a new creation in you, and help me live accordingly. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.